I'm so glad that you guys are here today. I think we're going to have a great morning, and it's going to lead into a great week of great weather. So we're glad that you are here as we gather around the Word. And in the Bible, when you read particularly in the Old Testament, the people of God gather not just around the Word, but beneath the Word physically. We look at the book of Ezra, and really the first pulpit was there so that the Word of God could go out, the people could be submissive to it. And so we are called to submit ourselves to the Word of God, not the one who reads it, but the one who writes it, the author and perfecter of our faith, the Word of God himself. So before we hear the Word of God, will you pray with me, please? Father God, we are grateful that we can gather in this place. We are grateful that your Holy Spirit is here. We are grateful, Lord, that this is a holy place, not because we are here, but because you are here. And Father, you know each and every one of us. You know which of us come in here feeling down, which of us are discouraged, which of us are stressed out of anxiety or fearful, whatever it may be. Lord, you know us. And Lord, you meet us where we are, but you don't leave us who we are. You change us through your love. Father, I pray that you would change us this morning through your great love, through your Holy Spirit that would open our eyes to who you are and what you've done, what you're doing, and what you promised to do. Father, will you teach us? Will you equip us? Will you prepare us, Lord, to go into the world and to engage in the ministry of discipleship? Father, I pray that you would speak through me, and despite me, Lord, you know the sin that is in me. Lord, I pray that I could just be an empty vessel, that, Lord, would be filled by your Spirit with your truth. We ask this in the name of Jesus, and all of God's people said,
amen.
It is amazing to me, and maybe it's not amazing to you, that as you get older, your perspective changes on your life and your journey in life. You know, you may have thought one way when you were younger, but as you get a little older and you gain some perspective, things come into clarity a little bit more. For example, when I was a kid, I was on swim team. So every summer, I would go and I would be a part of swim team, me and like 1,000 other kids. And you'd show up and you'd practice and you'd have these swim meets, and it was fantastic. And I don't want to brag, but I was really good. I mean, I was, and the reason, I'm not just saying I was good because I think I was good. I have proof. So I have a lot of medals and a lot of ribbons. I mean, I have a lot. I had so many medals and ribbons, my parents had to put a bulletin board up in my room that we used to go hang all of my ribbons and all of my medals, and it was a lot. And I'm proud, I used to stare at those medals and those ribbons and say, there's no doubt I'm going to the Olympics, because, I mean, to have this many medals and ribbons, you got to be pretty good. Well, as I've gotten older, and I look back on those medals and ribbons, certain things have become clear. Like when I look at my 7th place ribbon, and there were only 6 lanes. That was challenging. When I look at what some of the medals say, like best at getting wet, you know, that's not good. Or put your suit on right. You know, those were things that I think they maybe were a little generous in the ribbons and the medals that they gave out. They wanted all of the kids to feel pretty good. And today, we know that's still happening, right? I mean, we know the participation trophy kind of era is here, and everybody gets a participation trophy, whether you like it or you don't like it. It's a part of our culture, and we can sit here and we can rail against it, but it would be ironic if we did, because we all want a Christian participation trophy. We all say, well, I've been to church a couple times. I've prayed that one time. I've studied the Bible a couple of minutes. Where's my participation trophy? See, we think that we should get a Christian participation trophy, just like it seems like every child gets a Christian participation trophy. But as we get a little older, as we get a little deeper into our faith, we come to understand there are no Christian participation trophies. And if we want to live a red letter life, living the words of Jesus, then we need to know the difference between I get to and I've got to when it comes to living the Christian faith. So we're going to ask you to open up your Bibles here. We continue to go through the Gospel of Luke. And again, I would love to encourage you to bring your physical Bibles to church. I know we put it on the screen and you can pull it up on your phone, but there's something about having the Bible in your hand. So we're going to be in chapter 17, and we're going to jump in at verse 7. Now, Jesus has been talking about sin and faith and duty. Just to give that a perspective. So here we are, we're going to read verses 7 through 10. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now and sit down to eat"? Won't he rather say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink"? After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty." Now, just to give us a little bit of perspective on where we are here, we can glean a couple of things from this text. Number one, that the servant works on a very small farm, and that there's only one servant, and he only has one master. So what we glean from this here is there is a relationship between the master, between the servant. The servant is out in the field. He is tending the sheep. He is tending the lamb, and he reports back to the master. Now, the bigger context of what Jesus is doing here, he is talking, and what Luke is telling us is that there are some people that are hearing this that felt like they should get more credit for what they were doing. That they should be recognized more for doing what it is they were told to do or agreed to do or signed up to do. And what scholars can tell, and I would agree with this, is that this servant is doing this begrudgingly. This is not somebody who's doing it willingly or joyfully, but doing it begrudgingly. This is someone who says, the minimum effort is the maximum you're going to get from me. And we all know people like that. The very minimal effort that they can give to actually give an effort is the maximum that you're going to get. And we can all probably think of people right now that we work with or people that we know that say they give the bare minimum and that's all you're going to get. But again, we have to look in the mirror. We have to say, do we give the bare minimum as the maximum in our relationship with God? Do we do the very, very little things? We say, "Lord, I'll come to church occasionally. I will pray once in a while, and I'll read my Bible now and again. And see, Lord, I'm living the right life." See, we have allowed the minimum to become the maximum in our life because we look at it as I've got to do that versus I get to do that. There's a difference, isn't there? There are things you say, "I've got to do this," versus "I get to do this." And we're going to get into that a little bit, because what we see from this servant is what we see, if we're honest, if we look in the mirror. We see an attitude of entitlement. I deserve more. I should be getting greater blessings. I should be receiving more credit. Instead of having an attitude of gratitude with God, we can have an attitude of entitlement with God. This is, "God, why aren't you doing more for me? Look at what I'm doing for you," even though what we're doing is closer to the minimum than it is the maximum. And what we don't see here is what the master has done. The master has provided everything for the servant. He has provided the servant a purpose. "Go work in my fields." He has provided the servant shelter that he has a place to live. He has provided the servant food when the servant gets done with what he wants to do. So the master has provided a lot of things that the servant has forgotten about, or that the servant has taken for granted. See, the master owes the servant nothing. The servant owes the master everything. The master has given the servant a purpose. Do you know what it is to have a purpose in life? I hope so. Do you know what it is not to have a purpose in life? I hope not. There are so many people that do not have a purpose in life, and your job is not your purpose. Don't allow your job to be your purpose, because it's not. You were not created to let your job be your purpose and your identity. Your purpose is kingdom. A kingdom purpose is greater than a job. Don't make that mistake. And so what the master has done, he says, "I will take you in. I will give you a purpose." And you ever notice that when you find your purpose, you stand a little taller? When you find your purpose, you don't let the problems of your job get you down. When you find your purpose, you're not caught up in all of the other things that can distract us. When you find your purpose, you just live differently. That's different than a job. There are great jobs, and I hope that all of you have wonderful, fulfilling, great jobs. But a job is not a purpose. The master has given him a purpose. But the servant thought the master should do more. Have you ever had that thought with God? Have you ever expressed that thought with God? I'm going to go ahead and raise my hand, because I have. Have you said, God, why aren't you doing more for me? Why aren't you blessing me more? God, why don't I have that? God, why do I have to go through that? We think that God should do more for us than he's already done. See, we owe God everything. God doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't owe us anything. He's God. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. Man, does God want you? God wants you. God loves you. God wants to give you your purpose. God wants to provide for you and protect you. But we have to say, I know who I am and I know who you are, God. But instead, sometimes we can run around saying, where's my Christian participation trophy, God? I prayed. Can I please have it? God, I read a Bible verse. I listened to a Christian song. Where's my participation trophy? We look at things like, I've got to go to Bible study. I've got to pray. I've got to go to church versus I get to go to church. I get to pray. I get to become equipped. There is such a difference. We have to understand our role and position like the servant did. He is the servant. He is not the master. We have to understand our role. We get to serve the master. We get to be in the field of the master. We get to be around the master. But we sometimes treat it as, I've got to do this. There's such a difference. What else is it that we want from God? What else is God not providing? Let me just refresh us all on what God has given us. He's given us the forgiveness of sins. Anybody want to trade that for something else? He's given us the forgiveness of sins. He's given us new life. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, I'm assuming you can look back and say, I'm not who I used to be. I don't think the same way. I don't approach life the same way. I understand what the Master has done for me. So you have a new life. And then third, we have salvation. Outside of those three, what is it that we're saying, God, you need to do more for me? See, the servant here didn't appreciate what he had. It's almost like a couple of weeks ago we talked the parable of the prodigal son. Remember the older son who didn't run away, who stayed there, who was all upset because the father was throwing the younger son a banquet? And the father said, but you've been with me the whole time. You always have access to me. I'm always here for you. We can't take for granted what it is that God has given us, and so we need to be obedient, and that's hard. Man, obedience is so hard, right? You say this word, I want to be obedient to God, and then our brain just kind of goes squirrely and goes the other way. You say, no, but I'm going to do what I want. See, red letter living is knowing we get to be obedient to God, not, I've got to be obedient to God, and I just can't yell or say what I want to say to that person, even though they deserve it. There's such a difference between get to and got to. It's like a huge cavern. And when you understand that difference, it will change you. See, the servant in this story, he thought that he deserved more. He didn't realize, I get to work for the master. Not, I've got to go out and work. I get to go out and work. It is such a massive difference. And what we see here, and the one word that is used twice here, is about duty. Do your job. Do your duty. Do what it is that you are called to do, that you are expected to do, that you are required to do. And why is it that if you do what you're supposed to do, what you're required to do, what you've agreed to do, that you think you should get a participation trophy? That's like working in an office and going to the copy machine and making a copy and expecting people to celebrate for you because you just made a copy at the copy machine. I made a copy! Woo! Hey, man, that's your job. That's your job. We don't go to our jobs and expect people to give us a trophy for doing the job they hired us to do, right? We're like, okay, that's my job. But yet we expect God to give us a participation trophy for doing our job. And our job is worshiping him, getting equipped to understand his word better, and sharing that with other people. That's our job. The servant thought that he should have gotten more. And if you read this passage very quickly, you could say, boy, the master is harsh. servant's out working all day in the field, and then when he comes in, he's like, now make me dinner. He's like, whoa, that's harsh, but let's not miss this. The servant was allowed to come into the master's presence, into the master's house, to be with the master. Think about that. The master said, you're like a part of my family. You get to come into my home. And he doesn't say you can't eat. He says, when I'm done eating, then you can eat. We talked a few weeks ago about the word sumptuously. Think about how well the master ate. And what he said to the servant is, you get to eat from my table. You get to eat at my table. You get to eat the food that I provide. Now, you've got to be obedient, but then you get to be at my table. See, we all have to understand the difference here. Get to versus got to. When I was a kid, there were a lot of things I hated to do. And my parents knew this very well. I hated to weed around my house. I hated picking weeds. I just thought this was the worst idea ever. And the second thing I hated to do was I hated to pick up after my dog. And we had an English sheepdog. I will let your imaginations fill in the blanks on that. I hated that. I did everything I could to avoid that. And when I would be finally cornered and forced to do it, I would complain about it every single step of the way. I'm surprised my father did not put me through a wall as much as I complained. But he did tell me this. He said, do you like to play in the yard with your friends? I said, yeah, I do. He said, so you like having a yard? I said, yes. He says, then you need to pick these weeds. He said, you get to play in the yard because you have a yard. Make it look nice. He says, do you like your dog? And my dog's name was Fluff. Don't let the name fool you. Fluff was a very mean sheep dog. I want to be clear on that. And he's like, do you love Fluff? Yes. Who doesn't love Fluff? We all love Fluff. He says, because you have a dog, you get to clean up after it. See, I looked at it as I've got to clean up after the dog. I've got to go eat. I didn't look at it as I get to because I have a dog. I get to because I have a yard. See, there's such a difference. See, I wasn't thankful for what I had. I thought I should have had more. The servant in this story was not thankful. The servant was caught up in the got to versus the get to. And that's why Jesus kind of leads right in here. We're going to read on, if you've got your Bibles, we're going to read on the story about Jesus healing the 10 men with leprosy in verse 11. It says this. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at the feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Understand this about leprosy. It was a physical disease, but it was also a social disease. So these 10 lepers would have to stand apart. They were ostracized from the community. They were told to stand over there. In fact, they had to announce their presence. If they were going to come into a room like this, they would have to be at the door and say, I'm coming in the room and I have leprosy. They would have to warn everybody so people that would not be infected. And so as these 10 lepers stood there and Jesus just happens to walk by, they cried out for mercy. Jesus, Master, heal us. Which tells us they clearly knew of Jesus and what Jesus had done. That Jesus could bring healing. And maybe they thought, well, Jesus is going to pronounce, let you be healed, my children, or be healed, or be well. It's not what he says. He says, go show yourself to the priests. That's an interesting response that Jesus gives. He's saying, go and do what I'm telling you to do without any change in your circumstances. Without knowing that your circumstances will change, do you have the faith to go and do what I'm telling you to do? Now, did they look at this as I've got to do this or I get to do this? If they thought that there was any chance that they were going to be healed from leprosy, they said, we get to go to the priests. Not a, I don't want to go to the priest. I'm standing here in my leprosy. They're like, we get to go. And Jesus told us we get to go. And I don't know what's going to happen, but if Jesus tells us we get to go, that's not a got to go moment. That's a get to go moment. And so we see that there's some faith. All 10 went. So there's some level of faith there. And as they left where they were, and it says before they got to the priest, they were healed. So they couldn't have been but a few steps from where they were, from when they saw Jesus. They were healed. They were healed physically, and they would be healed socially, because the priest would declare them clean. That they would then be able to re-engage into society. They wouldn't have to announce their presence when they came into the room. And when you look at this group of men, they were a diverse group of men, because it said in our text that Jesus was walking along the border, so it would have been people from different backgrounds. And there were so many similarities, even though they were all from different backgrounds, they had this in common. They were all afflicted. They were all suffering. They were all dealing with leprosy. They were all determined to do something about it. They weren't just going to stand there and take it. They said, we're going to do something about it. They all heard about Christ and believed he could help, or they would not have called out to him and called him master. They were all obedient. And they all went to the priest. They all started that journey without their circumstances changing. And they were all healed. Every one of them. The leprosy was gone. But that's where the similarities end. Because as we know, only one of the 10 came back to Jesus. Only one of the 10. So what we can surmise from that is all men had the faith to go and follow what Jesus said. But only one man had saving faith, because he recognized the source of who healed him. He recognized the source who not just healed him physically, but healed him socially. He recognized the source of his blessings, and he was thankful. And he says, I get to go back to Jesus. Or maybe the other 9 says, well, I guess I got to go back to Jesus. He healed me. I'll get to it. But this man immediately says, I get to go to Jesus and praise him for what he's done in my life. See, the difference between a faith and a saving faith is about glorifying God. It's not about you. It's about giving God the glory. Saving faith is about receiving forgiveness and knowing the source of that forgiveness. Saving faith is about entering into God's kingdom and having a kingdom mindset. Saving faith is about inheriting eternal life and not living for this life. Saving faith is not about what you say. It's about what you do. So often we think that saving faith is, I have a saving faith, but then what we do doesn't reflect that. Those 9 lepers could have said, oh, praise Jesus, man. Woo, I'm healed. This is great. It sounds great. But what did they do? They didn't come back to Jesus. They must have looked at it as, I guess I got to go back and thank him. I mean, he did heal me. Versus, I get to go back and thank Jesus. See, saving faith produces a powerful change in you. You recognize the source of healing. You recognize the source of blessing. You recognize the source of hope. There's a powerful change in you when you really understand the source of all of that. And it produces a humble heart before God. It really does. When you are in the presence of God, when you are in the presence of the Master, and you realize all that the Master has done, you are humbled by it, because you realize the Master doesn't need you, you need the Master. And third, it produces a worshipful attitude of gratitude. It produces an attitude of, man, I get to go and praise Jesus. I get to go and worship Jesus. I get to go and learn about Jesus. Versus, I've got to go to church. I've got to read my Bible. There is such a difference. And this man was so changed that when he came back, he threw himself at the feet of Jesus. He didn't look at it as a proud man. I'm not going to bow before anybody. I'll thank him, but I'm not throwing myself at his feet. I'm a man. He said, I'm just going to throw myself at the feet. I get to throw myself at the feet of Jesus and say, you healed me, thank you. You saved me, thank you. You've cleansed me, thank you. See, 10 men were physically healed. 10 men physically healed. Only one was spiritually healed. Only one. See, all 10 men accepted the gift of healing, and 9 of them rejected the giver. Think about that. They all accepted the gift of healing, but 9 rejected the giver. It shows that we can receive, we can all benefit from God's mercy with an ungrateful heart. And I don't know about you, but man, I have been ungrateful to God so many times in my life for his mercy. Almost like, God, I should be getting a bigger participation trophy than this. Of course you should bless me. Instead of saying, why, God, would you bless me? Think about it. These 10 men were there, and Jesus just happened to walk by. Whoops, look at that. What a coinky dink. Jesus walked by because it was providence, because he was going to teach a lesson, and only 1 out of 10 thanked him. So it begs the question, what is our response to God's mercy in our life? Are we part of the 9, or are we part of the 1? Do we come back and thank? Do we say, I get to go and tell people how God healed me? I get to share the goodness of God in my life. I get to go and praise God with my brothers and sisters. Or are we like the 9 that says, I've got to do it? And the one who came back, he was an outsider. He was a Samaritan. He was a guy that people didn't want to be around. The Jews looked at Samaritans as half-breeds. They looked at them as unworthy. And it just shows you how God turns the kingdom upside down. The religious people didn't have time to thank God. But it was the outsider who made time to come back and said, I'm going to thank God. And Jesus recognized that. And Jesus said, you know, where's everybody at? Where are the other 9? Were not all 10 of you healed? And so Jesus knows. And he commends the one who came back. He commends the one who says, I get to come to Jesus. I get to throw myself at the feet of Jesus. He says, your faith has healed you. This man wasn't just healed physically. He wasn't just healed socially. He was healed spiritually. And he showed it because he came to Jesus, and it was a get-to moment and not a got-to moment. See, if we want to live a red-letter life, then we have to be thankful. And we have to come to Jesus and say, I get to do this, not I've got to do this. We've got to stop having that cultural mindset that says, where's my Christian participation trophy? We've got to say, I am so grateful for what God has called me to. And like all lepers, they had to take a step of faith without knowing where the circumstances were going to lead. But they said, I get to do it. You know, when we think about get to and got to, and what does that look like? Well, I want us to talk a little bit about what it looks like, but in a real world sense. So I'm going to ask Dr. Duma to come up, and we're going to talk a little bit about what's going on with the Healing Kati, a ministry that our church has supported for 7 years, how we can be engaged in that ministry. So I'm going to ask Dr. Duma to come on up. We'll try to get here on the camera, because people want to see your smiling face. And for those that maybe aren't as aware, just explain a little bit the mission of the Healing Kati. I think, is this on? Oh, we got to turn it on. Hold on. I think it's on now.
Yes. Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Yeah. Good morning. My name is Joseph Dumba, and I think most of you already know me. If you don't, I am Joseph Dumba. The Healing Kati Foundation was founded in 2009, and it was a mission that is providing medical services to South Sudanese in South Sudan, Africa, and it's a Christian-based organization, faith-based. So that's the short version of it. If you want to learn more, you can go to our website, www.healingkati.org, and we'll be happy to answer more questions. I think it's just feeling that I get to take mission trips, and I'm so happy that God is able to provide that. You know, this last time, my wife and I were able to lead a mission team to South Sudan, Africa, and we just came back 2 weeks ago. So thank you for your prayers.
And, you know, what we wanted to do is give you a sense of what is happening on the ground. And so we've got some photos that I'm going to ask Dr. Duma to maybe kind of take us through this PowerPoint, and we can kind of see what is happening and where, when we all are able to give, how it makes an impact at the Healing Cadi in South Sudan. So maybe tell us a little bit about Dr. Victor.
Dr. Victor is our main doctor right now that runs the facility there. When we started going in 2009, our team came back from there and said, we cannot just go for 2 weeks and come back the next year. So what would the rest of the people, what would the people do the rest of the year? So we decided that we needed to have a permanent presence in South Sudan. So we started building a facility, and a lady at Covenant Presbyterian Church that donated a big chunk of money for us to start the facility. And we have a clinic there now named after her, Marilyn Miller Memorial Clinic, which is serving the people there. It's that building in the background is what you see, and it was put up in 2013, and it has been there since then. We just went back to South Sudan because there was a crisis, you know, our prayers and with the people in Ukraine, because my wife and I went through that 30 years ago. It's a horrible experience, and in 2016 we had to leave South Sudan because of war, but we're now back. We have gone back, and our facility is intact. I know that a lot of people had questions whether it was blown up or it was destroyed. And as you can see, it's pretty intact. It was not touched. Amen.
Well, and a lot of people would say, why would you go back after having experienced what you experienced? But you didn't look at that as I've got to. I get to go back, and I get to help, and I get to serve. And that's the mission of the Healing Cadi, is we get to help God's children.
Absolutely. I think sometimes when we go for missions, we think we are bringing the help to them, but you get to know that actually, if you learn that, you get more for yourself than what you're trying to give them. If you talk to any of the mission trip members, the team members that have gone, they'll tell you the same story over and over, that I got more from those people than what I gave them. And that's why we get to go.
Yeah, and like the 10 lepers, you know, they had to take a step of faith, not knowing what was going to happen. Volunteers who go down aren't sure what they're going to get, but it's amazing how God kind of blesses them. And we can see Chuck Tomac and Debbie Tomac, who are part of the Three Timbers family, are just a couple of the doctors who go down. And maybe take us through for a minute what people are doing, who, like these doctors, when they go with you, what are the kind of patients are they seeing, and how are they helping people?
Well, you know, most of the time when we think about going for these mission trips, sometimes people think that we're going to have CT scanners and ultrasounds and all these fancy equipments that we use here to treat people there. Those things are not available. 95% of the problems in South Sudan can be solved by just a stethoscope, medicine, and your clinical skills. So what we do is we see all kinds of patients, from children to adults. Actually, we had a leper that traveled about 20 miles, and this lady had no feet, he had no fingers, and so she walked 4 days before she got to the clinic. I don't know how she got there, but she had an infected stump. And so when we had finished treating her, and we asked where we should drop her, she said, well, I live very far. And so it took the vehicle about 45 minutes to get her home. So you can imagine, those things still exist. So you talk about the lepers right now, but actually we do see them personally, you know, when we go to South Sudan, they still exist.
It's amazing. And, you know, here we are talking about this text, and here's a real life example of how God's hand can be there to help and to heal. You know, obviously we examine kids and adults from all different situations, and there's different opportunities. And you know, and I would say, could you talk a little bit about the non-medical part of just that relationship and talking to people, and how that had impacts? We see a picture here of Debbie just talking with a young mother and her family.
Actually, as a Christian organization, we are always incorporating the spiritual part of it. And this year, we were kind of blessed that Debbie and Chuck Tomek were able to get some audio Bibles. A lot of people there have cataracts, especially the elderly, and so they will come in and they'll say, well, I can't read the Bible. And the other thing that we took was glasses. We took just basic reading glasses, and those were like jewels. you know. So this year we had the audio Bibles, and they worked out very well, especially for the elderly who cannot read. And that lasts longer than the medicines that we give them. And I think our facility is designed that way, our program is designed that way. We actually have pastor on board and our staff in the refugee camp where we pray with the patients as they go through the clinic.
And think about that. We hear people that can't read the Bible, and sometimes we look at it, I've got to read the Bible, and they look at it as they get to hear the word of God. You see pictures up here of staff that is down there. People come for treatment from, as Dr. Duma was saying, from a long distance. You know, we have so many opportunities to go to CVS or a Walgreens or a hospital and get that. That's not the case here. One of the things that is so important to understand is our church has been involved and supports this ministry. And some people say, well, the only way I can get involved is if I go over to the South Sudan and I can't take time off work, or I don't know how to do that. What are some of the other ways? I know there was just a fundraiser, ways that people can support Healing Kati right here.
Well, absolutely. There's so many ways you can support the Healing Kati Foundation. You don't have to go 9,000 miles to support the Healing Kati Foundation. You don't have to go 9,000 miles to do a mission trip. I think our church does a lot of mission trips within the city and within the country here. You can do all of that. The first thing you do is just keep praying for us, because there's a lot of things going on with the Healing Kati Foundation that we need lots of prayers. We need financial support. But there's also other ways where you can actually, when you go shopping, you can just buy a bottle of Tylenol or a bottle of ibuprofen or an Naproxen, Aleve. All those things are so critical that it can save a life. You may not think so, but if somebody comes in with a temperature of 104 and they don't have any Tylenol, they will fry their brain, and that's how they die. And malaria does that. So we are going to be planning to take another team here in June or July, I'm not sure yet. And so we're beginning to collect some medicine. And we want tablets, no liquids, because the liquids are so heavy. So tablets, we like those, and it's basically Tylenol, ibuprofen, naproxen, Aleve, just the basic stuff that you may not think that saves life, but it does save lots of lives.
And with that in mind, what we wanted to do, we are trying to equip everybody to understand how we can engage in the mission of discipleship, and we want to give everybody here an opportunity. So on Sunday, March 13th, we want to ask you to bring aspirin to church. Go get a bottle. You've heard the type of aspirin that are needed. Please make sure it's Tylenol, it's Aleve, it's ibuprofen, not liquid form. We want it to be the hard cap form. And we want to bring all of those here because we want to be able to say we want to partner and we want to help for people. Most all of us probably have aspirin at home. Many of you probably have aspirin with you right now. But think about how people who can't have access to that. And Dr. Duma said that it will change somebody's life. So we want to encourage you, March 13th, bring aspirin to church so that we can give to Dr. Duma. That's one way you can help. Another way that you have already helped is through your tithes and offerings. Part of tithing and offering, first, it's biblical. God calls us to do this. We're called to give 10% of what God gives us. And it's more than just making sure the lights stay on. It is helping in ministry and mission around the world. And so through your generous donation, we have a check for Dr. Duma, a substantial check that we believe will help in the ministry and the mission of Healing Kati. So that's from your church. We want to continue to help financially support through aspirin. And give a great
deal. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. God bless you.
And so I would just like, if you want to join me in just praying for Dr. Duma, just so he knows that we are here and we are with him. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the Healing Kati. We thank you for this ministry. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to become equipped in understanding the global call. And Lord, how aspirin can make a difference. Father, we pray your blessing over the Healing Cottage, Lord, that you would overwhelm them with resources, that you would overwhelm them with support, Lord, that you would bring clarity to what can be done. Lord, we pray for all of the people that are serving there now, and Lord, that you would raise up other people to go and to serve. Father, we thank you and just ask your blessing upon this ministry, and Lord, would you reveal other ways in which we can have an impact. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Appreciate it. You bet. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And as they come back up, just a couple of things I wanted to ask you to think about after you've heard from Dr. Dumba and after you've heard our scripture today. Do you know what your Christian duty is? You can't do your job if you don't understand your job. We all get a job description when we take a job. Do you understand what God has called us to do so that you and I can do our duty? Number two, how have you responded to God's mercy in your life? Think about the mercy. Maybe you've taken it for granted like I have so many times. But think about the mercy that God allowed you to take that last breath, allowed you to hear, allowed you to see, allowed the family. You have a home. You have a way to get here. Think about the mercy in your response. The third, do you have an attitude of gratitude? Do you look at being obedient to God as I get to or I've got to? There's such a difference. Amen? Amen. Amen.